All right, good to be together with you today on this day, this good day, a gift from God. Thanks for taking some of your time to be here to worship the Lord together, encourage each other. It's Father's Day, and so I wanted to draw an illustration from that wonderful movie about a relationship between a father and son. Of course, the movie I'm referring to is the movie Elf. Some of you probably knew I was going there, since I've drawn from it often, right? I've got my commentaries and the Book of Elf, right? But in the movie Elf, if you're not familiar with it, Buddy the Elf is from the North Pole, but he's never met his dad. He's a very large human being, so by elf standards, he's ginormous, right? Ginormous, but he wants to meet his dad, and so he comes to New York City, where his dad lives. He's never been in the city before, never left the North Pole, and so everything's brand new. And he sees a store with a sign in the window, "World's Best Cup of Coffee." And so he goes in and says, "You did it! Congratulations! World's Best Cup of Coffee! Great job, everybody!" And it's obviously, the humor is, if you're watching the film, because you see like the guys behind the counter going, "Huh? What? Yeah, like," and a guy sitting there sipping his coffee like, we know what? We know the sign is advertising. It's not actual, right? We have the same thing that will be happening today. It already has, through cards that are handed out, through posts, right, that'll be on Facebook. "I just want to say how much I love my dad, the world's best dad," right? What do we know? We know there's no real criteria for that, right? Nobody did a scientific study, you know, we do that stuff. Matter of fact, it's fascinating how many cheesesteaks I've eaten in South Jersey where they're the South Jersey's best cheesesteak. They have a plaque there. I guess it's not just one place that wins the award, right? We know that. This past Wednesday night, on Wednesday Night Live, if you didn't see it, I kind of shared praise to God because of how grateful I am for what testimony I've seen in my earthly dad. My dad turned 89 this past week, right? Finished his 89th year. But I have to say that as I look at you today, Dad, I'm going to have to break a little bit with tradition and say happy Father's Day to you, but you're not the best father I've ever known, right? Because the best father I've ever known is not earthly. He is my heavenly Father. And I want us to see today in Scripture just some simple reasons why he really is the only one who can claim the title best father. So let's pray together. Lord, we've heard the words, "Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Lord, may your name be set apart. May it stand by itself, because there is no rival, no equal, no one like you. Help us to really rejoice in that today in a personal way. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to rejoice in this about our Heavenly Father. Because as I've said on Mother's Day, we don't all have the same experience on Father's Day, right? You know, Mary, I see you there, and I would sit across the street and Mary's father would cut my hair, right? Carl the barber, but he's no longer here. My dad is, right? You know, so we don't all have the same sense of fulfillment on that day, right? But every one of us can know Every one of us can know the relationship I'm talking about today. Every one of us. Whether you ever knew your father or not. Whether your dad was glue in your life or fractured. You know, that this relationship is with a father who offers it to everyone freely to come, right? And I want to first rejoice today in this about my Heavenly Father, that He's eternal. He's eternal. When we read in Psalm 90, what do we read? Verses that have been so meaningful to folks. Lord, Thou hast been, verse 1, our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or Thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. From blow my mind to blow my mind, right? From eternity past to eternity future, this incredible truth about God. Imagine if I just stood here in this spot and I was able to, but we were filming, there was a camera that's been here through the centuries, and we could rewind the camera, but I get to stay in this spot, right? And so we're rewinding the camera, and you would notice that in 1994, all the pews all got taken out of the church. Carpet, this nice new carpet that we have here, was put in right in 1994. All the pews were taken out, right? I rewind the camera back a little more. Let's rewind it to 1965. And I'm standing here where? I'm standing in the middle of a field because this building wasn't here in 1965, right? We rewind it back to the year 1900, and none of the church building is here. As a matter of fact, if I look across the street, the Catholic Church isn't even there in the year 1900. If I keep rewinding and it's 1850 and I'm still in this spot, none of the houses that are on that side of our parking lot, they're not there. But I could look out this window right there, and if you see Flanagan's auto body, that was there. It wasn't an auto body. It was Freck's Blacksmith and Wagon Works. Part of the structure is still there. That's that auto body, right? Keep rewinding. And what would ultimately happen? The earth that I'm standing on would disappear. And I would just be floating in space. Blows my mind sometimes is, did God also create the space to put the universe in like that? You just start getting just whew. But you know what? Rewind. You're never going to get to a spot where God's not there. You're never going to get to a spot where God's in the dark going, hello? Anybody there? How'd I get here, right? Because He never did. Because why? He has always been vibrant and almighty. Always. And let me explain that so that, because I'm able to understand that, let me explain that to your mind. I'm joking. I love the quote that says this: bad religion answers the unanswerable. Good religion cherishes the mystery. Somebody comes to me and says, can you explain to me the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God? No. I just cherish it because I know it's true. To cherish it, right? I can't sit here and explain God's existence. How could God always be vibrant and almighty? Well, the only other option is that there's some dust that somehow always existed. And that dust somehow became all of this. Now, you want to believe that, right? But but what Scripture says, He just is eternal. Whew, right? My mind is finite. I can't capture that. I can't understand His eternal nature. What am I supposed to do? I'm just supposed to sit in awe. Wow. Right? Wow. With Father Time? No. With our Father who is timeless. I'm supposed to be overwhelmed when Psalmist says in Psalm 102 and verse 25, of old Thou didst found the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thy hands. Even they will perish, but Thou dost endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. Thou wilt change them, and they will be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years will not come to an end. Revelation 1 and verse 80 says what? I am the God who was, who is, and who is to come. Whew. Now that truth right? That truth of God's eternal existence is not meant to scare me. Don't get me wrong. There have been times I've sat alone going, forever and ever, how can I? And my mind's trying to get control of a concept and just kind of, I would just go, ah, like, because I can't handle it, right? I'm not supposed to. God says, right, you're not, I can handle it. I'm the eternal one. It's supposed to settle you, Vincent. It's supposed to cause you to go, ah, that's right, he's eternal. I'm not. I'm not holding him. He's holding me. That's right. He will always be the best father. He'll never be challenged. I love the fact that I don't plan the music for the service, because I can't tell you how many times I've stood there singing a song and it's just me and God and we're going, he has no rival. And I'm going, man, this is the perfect song for what I'm going to say. No rival, no equal. No one will ever challenge you. In the mid-1960s, the Philadelphia Eagles had their training camp at Hershey Stadium there, right? And we went as a family. I don't think Hershey Park was what it is now, but we went to Hershey, PA, you know, and I don't remember a whole lot of it. I have a very hazy memory. I know when the Eagles were there in training, it had to be for us like 67, 68, maybe right in there, because I was able to figure out when the Eagles trained there and when they had Bob Brown on their team, because Bob Brown was my dad's favorite Eagle. He was an all-pro offensive tackle, and I have a hazy memory of seeing the Eagles on the field. My memory is more lit up by remembering my dad talk about that through the years, and him saying that when he brought my brother Leo, right, over to meet Bob Brown, Leo, my oldest brother, my dad's, you know, oldest child, that my dad says, I could see the look in Leo's eyes at that moment. From that day forward, Daddy was no longer big, because Bob Brown was 6'4", 290 pounds, right? And for Leo, oh, well, I guess my dad is not the biggest dad, but not the strongest dad. Listen, never going to happen. It's never going to happen. Everything that I need to be secure is secure because he's eternal. I rejoice in my Heavenly Father today. Greatest dad in the world. He's eternal. There's a second thing I rejoice about him. I rejoice that he chose to love me. I'll even change the emphasis. He chose to love me. Well, Paul writes, he's not just writing to them. He's writing to us, the church, the followers, the ones who would come after their testimony. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of what he thought was fair. No, it doesn't say that. According to the kind intention of his will. In other words, why did God love me? Because he wanted to. Because he chose to. Right, before I ever existed. Because God is eternal, he loved me somehow. 1900 years before I ever cried my first cry, Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but will have everlasting life. Why can he say that? Because he's eternal. Centuries before I ever took my first breath, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. She laid him in a manger. God in flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God sent his son. Before my feet ever walked on this planet, his feet walked on this planet. And ultimately, those feet were nailed to a cross. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 toward the back of the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he makes that very clear to us. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. When he was nailed to that cross, when he was at Golgotha, at Calvary, when he went there, it was in love for me. You might say, wow, this is foundational stuff. Yeah. Yeah. What did we sing? Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It sure is. It sure is. Because he is worthy to be called the greatest father. Why? Because what does Peter say in his sermon in the book of Acts? Jesus Christ, the Son, went to the cross as part of the plan of who? Our Father. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. This man Jesus, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. When did he do it? Long before. He chose to love me long before I ever chose to love him. 1 John chapter 4 makes that crystal clear, right? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Wow. Wow. I love the words that Jim McGuigan shares in a book he wrote called God of the Tao. And he's talking about God. He says, a God who tears mountain ranges to shreds, who rolls out light years of space like a man laying carpet, a God who flings galaxies into the empty space and lays oceans in their places with an eyedropper. That kind of a God, we think, earns the name God. But a God who will be bundled into a crowded room with spit falling from his beard and red welts marking his face. A God like that? A God who stands silent before an insolent and pathetic little Roman governor? A God who listens patiently to the rantings of an ecclesiastical hypocrite? A God like that? A God who is stripped naked for crucifixion? Who winces as spikes gouge their way into his feet and hands? A God who delivers himself into the hands of stupid, self-serving, brutal men? That's our God. This is the Father that I love. The question is, do you really believe that he chose to love you? Right? What does John says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16? The Holy Spirit guides every word because it's critical. He says this, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. What does he say? We've come to know. A lot of people who know. Yeah, I know that Jesus loves me. But do they really believe it? I'm glad that when I was interviewed, you know, over 29 years ago, the interview started about now probably, anyhow, to be pastor of the church, nobody ever said, hey, by the way, when you were at Bible college, what was your GPA? I'm glad that was never asked. Because it wasn't up there. Did well in my Bible classes. I loved them. But, you know, but I also felt like you go to college for social activities and to play sports and to sing and to run around and to, you know. But anyhow, you know, if you're a college student, you're there for your grades. Okay, Dad, I'm supporting you there. But I want you to know, like after I graduated, I knew someone who had gone through college and had a 4.0 in same college, Bible college, 4.0. Incredible. Yet, you would say, knowing that person, it just didn't have any joy. It just didn't have a sense of what I was talking about last week, that spring and that, whew. And I remember saying to him, can I ask you something? Have you ever been anywhere, sitting at your porch, looking at the sunset, in the mountains, sitting by a stream or by the ocean, maybe sitting in church, maybe there, seeing a new little baby. Have you ever been anywhere where you just sat there and in that moment you felt so loved by God? And he said to me, no, never. And I said, well, I think it's about time. You got a 4.0 in Bible classes and doctrine. Listen to me. Do you ever stop, like right now, and say, I am loved by God because he chose to love me? See, John says, we know and we believe it. We believe it. I just don't deserve it. Well, I'm sorry that you feel that way, because join the club. Because Paul says what in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Who? Me. Who? You. Who? Them. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, right? Through faith in him. Wow. He chose to love me before I ever existed. That kind of a father, right? I want to rejoice in you, Father, because you're eternal. I want to rejoice in you because you chose to love me. He chose to love you. And I also want to rejoice because he secures me. He secures me. Don't ever lose sight of those words that Jesus shares in John chapter 10. Listen to them. He says this, my sheep hear my voice, right? You hear him calling, come to me in faith. I'm the only one who can save you, and you come to Christ. And he says, they know, they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Why? Because what did Jesus just say? My Father is the greatest of all dads, of all fathers. Nobody is able to snatch us out of his hand. Whew. That's such an incredible, incredible truth. I don't hold him. He holds me. Whew. We have so many movie scenarios that are built on what we know is true, what we taste, the fragility, the insecurity of our relationships, relationships that could be potentially lost. I caught a little bit the other day of the movie An Affair to Remember. And I didn't have time to watch it all. I was watching on, Tubi or one of those, stations. And I thought, well, I can't watch the end. And I YouTubed, the last 2 minutes, right? Because in An Affair to Remember, they're supposed to meet. And she doesn't make it because she gets hit by a car or whatever. And the accident occurs and he doesn't understand. And, time goes by and this misunderstanding and their pride gets wrapped up in it. And we have that closing scene where, he's has his hand on the door. He's leaving after coming to see her. all this misunderstanding and pride. And as he is, all of a sudden he stops and as he's talking, he's realizing, wait a minute. Could it be that she wasn't there because she's the person I had heard about that got hit, right? And of course, you know, the music starts to play. You know, and we're crying as he goes over, sees the penny. Oh, there's a lot of films like that. Field of Dreams. Field of Dreams, and Kevin Costner is what, Ray Costello, I forget his name in the movie, but Costello, he's there with Terrence in the Volkswagen buses. They're driving along and he's aching over the fact that his relationship with his father went sour. And he says, when I was 17, I packed my bags, said something awful to my dad, and I left. And after a while, I wanted to come home, but I didn't know how. I made it back to his funeral. There's a power to those movies because they remind us, right? While you have time, hey, let's do the uncomfortable and initiate and reconcile and care. But we look at it and our hearts ache. Of course, in that movie, somehow his father walks out of the cornfield years after his death and they can have a catch and I cry again and it's all beautiful. That's never going to happen in my relationship with God. Never. It's never at a potential that he won't be there for me anymore. What does Romans chapter 8 say? Romans chapter 8, is it good that we remind ourselves of this? You better believe it is. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You know, I've shared with you some of the joys of testimonies we've gotten from a mission that we're in conversation with as a church, Reach a Village, perhaps supporting them in the future. Reach a Village, their whole ministry is to target villages, and they've been having incredible results where America, decades ago, was in warfare. We're seeing hundreds, thousands come to Christ in Vietnam, in Laos, in Cambodia. It's happening right now. But there's also in countries where the government is starting to get violent against its own people, and they had a national from Myanmar, which was Burma, it's now Myanmar, if I'm saying that right, and they trained him and he went back and was leading folks to Christ, and the government officials arrested him and they tortured him, and just this week they murdered him. And they separated him from Christ? No. No, because nothing ever can. Because Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Security. I remember when, she probably never likes when I say this, but when Greta broke up with me, I remember that, and it was good. It actually made our relationship work because I was a senior in college, she was a freshman, it was good. And we were broken up probably for about a year, but I was keeping myself, around her every way I could. But I remember for whatever reason, and you may say it's because I'm sadistic or whatever, but there are times where I was just wanting so much to be in a relationship with her that I would sit down. I don't mean sadistic staying around you. I meant the part I'm saying here. That I would turn on the song, Hall & Oates. She's gone, oh why, the devil took her, she's gone. I would put on, Michael Jackson, it cuts like a knife. She's out of my life. I mean, I would, for some reason, just crying and listening to the music. Oh, Lord, it hurts. You know what? I never do that with God. I never have to say, he's gone. Oh, what? Nope. No. Oh, I may wander. I may stumble. But here's the thing. He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He will never let me go. Never. What did you do that made you think, I don't know if I want to go to church today because I got to get myself kind of back with God before I do? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love the words to the song. In my own suffering, through every pain, through every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love, he's proved faithful to me. Every word he's promised is true. What I thought was impossible, I've seen my God do. He's been faithful. Faithful to me. Looking back, his loving mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet he's been faithful, faithful to me. I rejoice in my Father. He's eternal. I rejoice in my Father. He chose to love me. He did. I rejoice in my Father because he holds me secure. I want to ask you, is he your Father? I know there are references that refer to God as the Father of all mankind, in that he created the human race. We are made in his image. But Scripture clearly defines Father in a different way. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, if you call him as Father. Because in the way Peter's talking about, God is not the Father of all mankind. Oh yes, he's the creator. We were all created in his image. He's the judge. Everyone will answer to him. But Peter says, if you have the right to call him Father, it's only because you were purchased with the blood of Christ. If you call him Father. Do you call him Father? You're watching online. Is he your Father? Well, I believe in the man upstairs. I'm not talking about the man upstairs. I'm not talking about the big guy. Is he your personal heavenly Father? Because John says, see how great a love the Father has given to us that we can be called children of God. How? When you respond to his plan of salvation. He made it clear. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There is salvation in no other name under heaven, only the name Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the greatest Father ever except through me. Have you put your faith in Christ? If you haven't, do it now. Right now, God wants to be your eternal, loving, secure Father. Just in your own heart, oh God, I come to you, and I know that I'm a sinner, and I confess all my sin. I believe Jesus was nailed to the cross as payment for my sin. I put all my faith in his death as payment for my sin. Oh God, I come to you now. Make me your child. Be my Father. Won't you pray that? Between you and God. Father in heaven, I thank you that I can pray that, claim that, that I'm a child of Almighty God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Lord, let it change us. Then we walk out the door, as Tom prayed when we began, let it not be that all of a sudden you get tiny again and go back into a book. Let it be wherever we go, we can embrace the words of the song we're about to sing. This is my Father's world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.